Open up your Bibles to Judges chapter number 6. Just wanted to say thank everyone for praying for Gabe. I know it's been kind of a crazy week, and I'll be going to the doctor Friday, a pediatric gastro doctor for the stomach, and to try to figure out the fluid, why there's fluid on his stomach, why there's fluid there, and they want to try to figure that out for that, and then the nodules that he had also in his stomach. They said that's pretty normal when you get a virus, but they weren't too concerned with that, especially since all the blood work came back good. So, I mean, nothing was out of whack as far as anything serious, but they are concerned about the fluid that he has. So I really appreciate me and Gina both do. Everyone's concern and prayers, and we really do appreciate that. And yeah, that was a great report. I know Brother Bill had mentioned it during his prayer, but to have KJ here tonight, I know a lot of us have been praying for him and visiting and things like that. So that was a really great praise there. So we're encouraged by that. But look at Judges chapter number 6. I've already preached two messages on Gideon. We're kind of going through his life that I've preached on either Wednesday night or a Sunday night. So what I want to do tonight is probably just go back. I'm just going to read through what I've preached on. That way kind of bring everything together, since I'll be preaching the next few weeks here. And on Wednesday night, I want to look at the life of Gideon. So kind of just to bring it back, if you would, go ahead and stand in honor and reverence to the Word of God. And we'll do a quick recap here of what we've already preached on, and then we'll get into the new lesson tonight. But Judges chapter number 6, look with me in verse number 1. It says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens, which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents. They came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out before you, from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak, which was an Orpah, and pertained unto Joash the Bezerite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." Here we found Gideon. We find him hiding the wheat. We know that we talked about the fact that it was harvest time. We talked about the fact that he's hiding it. There was very little wheat to go around. So here he is trying to hide it because they know the Midianites are going to take it from him. And we meet Gideon here. And it says in verse number 12, it's funny. You find him hiding here by the wine press, by the threshing floor. And then we get to verse 12. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, Thou the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." You know, and it's funny the fact that here we find a man who's afraid, hiding from the Midianites, and here the angel of the Lord says, hey, thou mighty man of valor. He doesn't look like much of a mighty man of valor. You know, when we think of a man like that, we think of a man that's ready to fight and go to war and, do whatever it takes. And here we can picture Gideon hiding and afraid, but the point was that God looks on the inside while we look on the outside. And God looked on the inside and knew that what Gideon could do, what God knew he could do through Gideon. And Gideon said unto him, verse 13, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Here he goes on to question God and kind of say, well, God, if you're really God and you're really who you say you are, where are you? Why are we in this condition? Why are we where we're at? What about all the miracles that, our fathers and grandfathers have told us all about? And he starts to question God and question what God is doing. Of course, we know why they're in that position, because we know the nation of Israel, every time they would serve God, they would be blessed of God, and every time they would forsake God and say, well, we're going to do it our way, this would happen. So we know that it had nothing to do with God punish or God, just forsaking them. They forsake God is what happened there. But verse 14, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Here he's trying to make an excuse. Lord, I can't work. I can't serve you. I can't do nothing for you, God, because I'm a nobody. My family's poor. We're not from royalty. We're not from wealth. We're not from all these things. And, I'm even the least in my own home. How can I do anything for God? Let me tell you, God, you're perfect where God's looking for. God doesn't, go out and look for the most qualified and, prestigious. God uses people that you would never think God would use. God will use you. God will use you to do anything, and trust me in that. Verse 16, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Isn't that funny? He asked God for a sign that he's actually talking with him as they're talking back and forth. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present. And I set it up before thee, and he said, I will tarry until thou come again. So by the mercy of God, he goes out and said, Lord, if you'll just wait here, I want to go get my present. If you'll tarry here, Lord, and I can bring it back to you, Lord, that'll be great, and I can bring it back to you, and Lord, you can show me a sign. And can I say I'm thankful to God that no matter where we go, God's always right there waiting for us, isn't he? He never moves. He said, Lord, he'll tarry right there. And Gideon, verse 19, went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of ephah flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh of the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. We talked about the staff and how the Lord takes the staff and how he's our great shepherd, right? And I'm thankful for the staff. Why? Because the staff will protect us, right? Like for the sheep, he'll protect the sheep. It'll guide the sheep. Hey, don't go over there. Oh, there's a cliff there. And he'll protect the sheep. And I'm thankful for the staff. And then we talked about that. And then in verse 22, so here God does what Gideon wanted him to do. And when Gideon perceived that it was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day is yet an Orpah of the Abizirites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by. Here we find out his father was an idol worshiper. His father was an idolatry. And here Gideon was not involved in that. And he says, hey, here's what I want you to do. Go throw down the altar. Go get rid of that junk out of your family's life. And go tear down that. What they would do is they would have their altar. They would have their graven image. And then they would build a grove around it. And they would typically build it up on high up on a hill. That way, wherever you were at, in the village or in the city, if you will, you could look up and you could worship. You could see the idol. You could see the grove. And he tells him, hey, go tear that down. Get rid of that. And in verse 26, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place. And take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood with the grove which thou shalt cut down. And Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was because he feared his father's household and the men of the city that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. God didn't say wait till nighttime. God told him to do it right away. He still kind of did it his way. He did obey God, but he still kind of did it his way because he had fear. He didn't trust what God had said, and we'll get into that in a little bit. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who had done this thing? And when they had inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, had done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Here's his dad. Now, this is a great verse. Here's Joash, his daddy, who would worship the graven image. It said, "Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him put to death whilst yet mourning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar." You know what you found there? You found out here's a dad that was not saved. Here's a dad that was an idol worshiper, was lost, on his way to hell. And all of a sudden, because of Gideon's testimony, because Gideon obeyed God and did what God had said to do, even though he kind of did a little bit on his own terms, but he obeyed what God had called him and said to do, here's his daddy saying, "Wait a minute. If Baal can stand up for himself, if Baal's really a god, then Baal can handle his own business, can't he? We don't have to kill him. We don't have to take him out. Let Baal stand up for himself. Let Baal take him out. Let Baal do that." And what we find out there, we talked about before, there was a conversion that took place there. There's a daddy. You know what? Because of the one, right? Gideon was the one. Gideon was being faithful. He changed his whole family dynamic there. In verse 32, and then we'll pray. "Therefore, on that day, he called called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he had thrown down his altar." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for Gideon and the things that we're going to learn from his life. And Lord, the things that he did well, the things that he didn't do well. Lord, and how we can relate to that in a great and mighty way. Lord, I just pray that you would use the life of Gideon here on Wednesday nights, here for a few weeks, to encourage us, to help us. And Lord, to most of all, that we can serve you better than when we did when we walked in those doors. And Lord, we love you. Thank you for all you do. Be with the message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So kind of, like I said, I wanted to give you a brief, because it's been a little while, kind of bring it all together, kind of give you an update where we're at here in the life of Gideon. We come to verse 33, and that's really where I want to start out tonight. That was all kind of review there. Kind of went through it quickly, but I hope that it was you kind of got up to speed there. But we find that we know that Gideon's father has been converted here. He says, "Wait a minute, this you know false god. If he was really a god, he would stand up for himself." We see the conversion of his family, and what a great powerful thing that was. And we find here that Gideon was doing well at his public test that he would face, but he wasn't doing good in his private life. He wasn't. The test that God was giving him publicly, he was doing a great job. He was showing bravery. I mean, it still would take bravery, knowing that the sentence would be death, to go and do what he did. But he did it anyway, and publicly and around the people, he's showing great bravery. But we're going to find out here, still privately, he was still lacking. He was lacking in faith, and privately, he lacked a lot of faith, and that we don't see here in public. And, it kind of comes down to our testimony versus our character. And it's always good, very important, to have a good testimony, right? We as believers, we try to strive to have a good testimony. But really, what's really more important is having a good character. And there is a difference. Now, what a testimony is, what do people say about you? In other words, what do you do when people are looking, is a better way to say it, right? Your testimony is, if I asked Brother Bill what is my testimony, he would give you a synopsis of what he thinks of me as far as what he knows of me in church and what he knows of me, outside of church as far as on a personal level. But he would give me, he would give it what he thinks of what, that is my testimony. What you think of me, what you know of me here at church, is my testimony. But character is what you do in private. Okay, there's a difference. Testimony is what you do in public. Your character is what you do in private. And we find out here with Gideon here, as a testimony, he's showing, hey, I'm strong, and he's kind of doing what God has told him to do. But in private, he's going to have questions. And I want to help us a little bit with that tonight, how we can grow from that. And I want to see in the life of Gideon that a humble obedience honors the Lord more than questioning his call in our lives. Look at verse 33. So here we are. They've cast down the altar. They didn't kill him. His father stepped up to the plate for him. And then look at verse 33. Of course, we know God already promised he wouldn't kill him, so it wouldn't happen anyway. Verse 33, "Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel." So here we go again. Here come the enemies. Here come the Midianites here. And they come over and they pitch their tents in the valley of Jezreel. Now, Jezreel was the most fertile area in all Israel. It was where the greatest crops would grow. And as we know, we talked about a little bit in verse 1, it was harvest time, right? There was Gideon, he was threshing the wheat, and it was harvest time. And here they come over, and here come the enemies again. Anybody have a cough drop? I just got something in my throat I can't get rid of. But here they are at harvest time. And you know, I can imagine that they're thinking, here they come again. Here they're going to come take the crops again. Here they're going to take that stuff from us. And for 7 years it had been going on. We know that if you look in verse 1, it says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midian 7 years, right? So for 7 years this had been going on. And here they're thinking, oh, here we go again. Here come the Midianites. Here they're camping in the valley of Jezreel. They're pitched their tents. And here they're going to take from us. Oh, thank you, Brother Gary. Appreciate that. If I can get it open. Here we go. Thank you, Brother Gary. So here they're thinking, here we go again, and here the Midianites are going to come and use them, as their personal pantry, and they're going to come and take whatever they wanted. And here they were going to leave the nation of Israel destitute and broken all over again. And can I say that, when we're involved in sin, when we get away from God, as Israel had been at the time, that's a picture of sin, right? We know that when we continue in sin, when we continue to run from God, when we continue to hide from God and be afraid and not follow God's will for our life, it only is going to leave us broken and destitute. It's only going to leave us, and let me tell you, as a picture of the Midianites, being a picture of say, the world, being a picture of the devil, if you will, coming and taking their food, taking them, leaving them in the condition that they were, sin will leave you that way if sin continues to go unchecked, right? If we continue to sin, if we continue to not follow God's will for our life, only bad things will happen, only things that are bad will come into our life. Why? Because we're running from God and we can't get the blessings that God would have for our lives. But here we find out that they're in the Valley of Jezreel. Just to kind of give you a quick side note, that the Valley of Jezreel is also known as the Valley of Megiddo. Now, for those who study prophecy, that kind of thing. Well, number one, great battles had taken place here in this valley. King Saul was killed in a battle here in this valley. But also, obviously, being the Valley of Megiddo, we know that at the end of the tribulation, we know that when the Battle of Armageddon takes place, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, second coming, will defeat the Antichrist in the Valley of Megiddo. And it's in that same valley here that we're talking about. So kind of an interesting little side note there. But in Judges chapter 8:10, you don't have to turn there, you find out that this army that had pitched their tents here is around 135,000 soldiers, okay? 135,000 soldiers here come and pitch their tent against them. On the flip side, the nation of Israel at the time had 32,000. So you're talking 135,000 versus 32,000. Not very good numbers, right? About 4.5 soldiers to one. And so it doesn't look very good. Here they go again. Here they come again. It doesn't look like there's any hope. It looks like, what can we do? And here, so we're in verse 33. Here they come. They pitch their tent in the Valley of Jezreel. But look at verse 34. One of my really favorite words in the Word of God. Because that means it changes everything that just happened, right? A lot of times we see that in the Word of God. You'll see that there's no hope but God, right? And all that, none of that stuff mattered because of but God, right? So here we find out here, there's no hope. Here they come again. We're outnumbered by 4-5-1. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. You know what? I'm thankful for the Spirit of the Lord. I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit and the guiding and the leadership that He has in our lives to lead us and to guide us in times of hardship, in times of struggle. When we get down in the valleys of life, that we can lean on the Holy Spirit, and He'll take care of us, and we have a shoulder to lean on, and learning to lean, right? We sing that song, I'm learning to lean on Jesus. I'm thankful that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, you have to realize here, this is Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, okay? There's a difference. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon men, as you see here in the Word of God. Here the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon because, number one, that didn't happen until the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit indwelled the believers, right? So now when we get saved, boom, the Holy Spirit comes into our heart right away. automatic. We have the Holy Spirit in us. The Old Testament, they didn't have that. The big difference between the Old Testament and living under grace is that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And usually when the Holy Spirit would come upon them, it would be to complete a task, to do something that God needed to get done, as we see here. But it would be outward dwelling. It wouldn't be an inward dwelling like we have today. But here we find out the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and then look what happens here. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet. He blew the trumpet. See, Gideon had the courage to do what no man had done for 7 years. They've been oppressed by the Midianites. 7 years, no one had blown the trumpet. No one had blown the war trumpet. It had been silent. No one had the courage. No one had the faith. And you remember, Gideon was poor. Gideon was the least in his father's house. He was a nobody. What could he do? But you know what? Here comes the Spirit of the Lord, and he comes upon Gideon. And you know, as I said before, I'm thankful that when we get saved, we get the Spirit of the Lord. We get the Holy Spirit to come into our lives, that he can lead us and guide us and give us that hope that, you know what, I can do it. I don't have to be afraid. I can go through some tough times. I can go through trials in my life. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Right? We can go through whatever. We don't have to worry. You know, I oftentimes wonder, you know, even with Gabe being sick, and I know many others who have family members and things that get sick. You know, how do they do it? How do lost people do it? Where do they lean on? You know, in tough times and difficult times, or when their child is sick or their wife is sick, or, you know, what do they lean on? They have nothing there to lean on. Well, I hope he gets better. You know, when we have the Holy, we can lean. We know where we can go, right? We know where a place, we go there. We went there tonight. We went to the throne of grace tonight. We had men praying and men going and bringing their petitions, our petitions before the throne of grace. I'm thankful that we have that to lean on. But here he blows the trumpet. He says, hey, he cries the battle cry, if you will. He says, hey, it's time to do something. Hey, let's blow the trumpet. Hey, we can't sit back and, you know, do nothing and you know, get our butts whipped every day. He says, hey, let's blow the trumpet. And can I encourage you today, believer, that in 2017 it's time to blow the trumpet. It's time to give out the gospel. It's time to be a witness for God. It's time to go out and give somebody a gospel track and to witness to them and be an example. Why? Because we know that pretty soon, if you know anything about prophecy, if you know about the way things have lined up, you know that the other trumpet's about to blow pretty soon. Okay? So it's time to blow our trumpet. It's time to get the word out and be a witness and give out the gospel. And here Gideon does what no one else would do. He blows the trumpet and he's trying to say, hey, let's do something about this. And look what happens in verse 34 at the end there. It says, and Abiezer was gathered after him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. So what's the big deal about that verse? Those are the same people that just wanted to kill him, remember? Remember when he cut down the altar of Baal? Remember when he cut it down and he cut down the groves and he knocked over the altar of Baal? Those are the same people that wanted to kill him. Say, hey, let's kill this guy. Look what he did to our God. Now all of a sudden, here's Gideon. Here all of a sudden they realize, hey, he's blowing the trumpet. They know the Spirit of God is upon him. They know that he's ready to fight. And here these same men that wanted to kill him here are coming back and said, okay, Gideon, we'll follow your leadership. Hey, Gideon, what's the plan? Because they knew that the Spirit of God was in his life. See what happens when you serve God and when you're faithful to God. Those same people, they say, oh, they'll never get saved. Oh, they'll never get right with God. Oh, they've been running from God for a long time. Or, oh, you know, I've been praying for them to get saved for a long time. Let me tell you something. If you keep continuing to do what God has called you to do, if you continue to be faithful, let me tell you, God's a faithful God. And you keep praying, and you don't ever quit. You don't ever say, well, I guess I'm going to give up hope now. You don't ever quit. Why? Because you never know when those same people that you never thought had any hope, they'll come around. God will get a hold of them. God will see. Use your life. And God will use your life to make a difference in their life, to get them to where they need to get. We need to make sure that we continue to serve God and continue to be faithful. Here, you find because of Gideon's faithfulness, his father, who was an idol worshiper, got saved. The people that wanted to kill him for doing what he did to their false god, here they come and they're ready to fight. They're ready to go to battle for the real and true God. Now, you remember the number of Gideon, of course, was 32,000. We'll talk about that next Wednesday night, and we'll talk about that story out of the Word of God there. But 32,000, remember, they had 135,000. So how can they beat them? What are they going to do? You know, and a lot of times we get in that scenario too, I can imagine they probably thought, how can we beat them? We're outnumbered. We have no shot. You know, we have no hope. And you know, in 2017, sometimes being a Christian can feel the same way. Sometimes when you're a believer and you stand on the Word of God and you follow and you live your life by the Word of God, you know what you are? You're in the minority, right? You're outnumbered. You know, when you serve God and you raise your children the way the Bible says to raise, you're going to be a weirdo, if you will. You're going to be considered odd by the world, right? Why don't they let their children watch those movies? Why don't they let their children listen to that music? Why don't they let their children do that? Because we're going to go by what the Word of God says. Amen? Into the world standards, you're outnumbered. And if you could let that bother, you could say, man, we feel outnumbered. And you know, there's so many other people are doing this and raising their kids that way and raising their kids that way. And they're going to, you know, this thing or going to that thing. Maybe it can be discouraging to some people, but let me encourage you, if you're a born-again believer, we might be outnumbered right now on this earth, but we're on the winning side. Amen? We're on the winning side. So we have to keep that encouragement. Here, I can imagine they might have felt the same way. Hey, we're outnumbered, and you know, there's so many more of them. And, you know, so we can see that the God that they served is the same God that we serve today. The same God that delivered the three Hebrew boys and delivered Daniel from the lion's den. The same God that walked on the water. The same God that rose people from the dead. We serve that God. So in 2017, we can get victory. We can get victory in our lives over things that maybe we never thought possible, that we never thought could happen. So here we find out in his public life, here Gideon showing some great courage and verses 33 through 35, showing that, hey, I can do it all. But in private, he's filled with doubt. Look at verse 36. Look at his private life real quick, and we'll be done. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. Here, Gideon, right off the bat, we see his doubt. What in the world is Gideon talking about? And Gideon said unto God, if, keyword there, underline, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand. God has already told him he would. Why is he questioning God once again? We already know he questioned God once. We already know that God, he made his offering. We know that God put the rod out, struck it, and all consumed with fire. We already know that God had proved himself to Gideon, but here he goes again. God, if thou wilt save Israel. What do you mean if? Here he comes the doubt. And here, look in verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Verse 14, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Verse 16, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. I mean, God over and over and over and over reassured him. And he goes, oh, God, you know, if this will work out. Here we find out his private doubt. He's doubting God in private. In public, he's showing, yeah, I got it, I'm good. But in private, he's not the same man. Look at the demand he made. Verse 37, we find Gideon's demand. Behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon the earth beside, then shall I know, after all that, that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. Here we find Gideon's demand. He said, hey, you know, Lord, if we put this, obviously, and most of us know the story, but put the fleece out when I wake up in the morning. If the ground will be perfectly dry and all the dew, if we know if the fleece will be wet, then God, then I'll know, after all this, then I'll know that you'll deliver me from that. So then verse 38, what does God do? And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece and in a bowl full of water. So we find out that God delivers. God came through. God did exactly what he should do. Once again, God had proved himself to Gideon. So Gideon should be ready to go. Gideon should say, okay, Lord, I got it. Thank you, Lord. I appreciate you putting up with me. I appreciate you having patience with me. And thank you, Lord, for showing me that sign that you know, everything's going to be good here, that I can go. But what does he do? Verse 39. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me. I will speak but this once. Let prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece and upon all the ground. Let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Here we go, Gideon, after God had already showed him many times through word, through other actions. God had proved Gideon, I am God and I am with you, and I'm going to, the path that I told you to take, I'm there for you. I got you. You don't have to worry about this. And Gideon again needs to understand, well, God, you know, what about, can you do it one more time? You know, can now the ground be wet, but the fleece be dry? And he starts to question God. Instead of taking God at his word, he starts to question God. And too often times in our life, you know, we start to do the same thing. We start to question God. You know, well, the Bible says he'll never leave us or forsake us, but we think we're all alone. The Bible says God is in control of everything, yet we're always worried about things. Sometimes we're afraid of what will come tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow holds. Well, let me tell you, friend, God is already there. See, we have to quit worrying and questioning God and quit, say, putting out the fleece, you know. Well, God, if this will happen, then this happens, then I'll know to serve you. We start to put God on terms. And that's the problem with what Gideon was doing. He kept putting God on terms. Well, God, if this and this and this happens, then God, I'll know then I'll know. Well, God, and God's already told him. God's already proved it to him. It'd kind of be like saying to ourselves, you know, like, well, you know, If we'll say Jim, you know, I'm just going to use that name, Jim Turk, all right, because he's not saved anyway, so this would be a good example. We'll see if he's listening back there or not, or man, after the service. All right, so let's say Jim Turk, you know, he's not saved. Well, if Jim Turk will call me by 7 o'clock tonight, then I'll witness to him, right? So what happens when Jim doesn't call till 7:01? Does that mean we're not supposed to witness? Or maybe our clock's a little bit fast. What if he calls at 6:59? Does that mean, okay, we should witness now? Or maybe we have our clocks a little bit behind. Maybe it's really 7:02. No. See, you play that game, you start playing that game with God, and you never know, right? When God has called you to do something, you do it. You don't keep questioning God. You don't keep putting out the fleece. Say, well, God, I know you've already, you know. Listen, God has called. You know, if you're in tune with God, how do you be in tune with God? Through the Word of God. Through prayer, with a relationship, right? I can't be in tune with my wife if I don't talk to her, if I don't have a conversation with her, if I don't, you know, have that time with her. There's no way for me to be in tune with my wife. The same way, how do you know what God's plan is for you? You got to be in tune. You got to know what's going on. You got to have a relationship. How do we talk to God? Will God come down in an audible voice? Will talk to us? No. How do we talk to God? How do we talk? We converse through our prayer life. And how does God talk to us? Through his word, right? So it's a two-way street. We talk to God through prayer. Man, we open up that word. How many times you open up the word of God and start reading, and maybe you're going through something, and all of a sudden those verses pop off at the page, and you go, wow, thank you, Lord. And you just feel like God's talking to you right there. How do you know what God is planning us for your life? You got to talk to him. You got to have a relationship. You got to have that time with him. You don't sit there and keep, well, God, you know, if this and this happens, then I'll serve you. You know, it's kind of like, you know, when those lotteries, they get up to a bunch of money, you know, and whatever, $500 million, $600 million, $700 million. And, you know, people actually will pray to hit the lottery. Well, you know, Lord, if you'll let me win the lottery, I'll give 10% to my church, and I'll give it to the, you know, I'll give money to the missionaries, and let me tell you something. God doesn't need the lotto to take care of the missionaries. God doesn't need the lotto to take care of his church. God owns it all. $500 million is nothing to God. Amen? But see, you know, but we get in that, don't we? We kind of do that. Well, God, if you let me win the lottery, or God, if you'll let this happen and this happen in my life, well, then, God, then I can serve you. Oh, then I can follow your plan for my life. See how silly? We start to put God on terms. We got to quit putting God on terms and start saying, you know what, God? I'm just going to trust in you. I'm going to stop worrying about tomorrow because you're already there. I'm going to stop, you know, having all, you know, worrying about this and worrying about that because, God, we know that you're in control. See, we have to be careful about that. We start to quit putting terms on God and say, you know what, God, you're in control. I know that and just be in tune with God and trust in God. I'll give you this final example, illustration, and I'll be done. There was a preacher, and it was the early days, and I was out west. And here this preacher came. And God had called him, and God said, here, I want you to go out west, and I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to go out there, and there's a people there. There's a need out there. There's people that are lost and dying and on their way to hell. And I got a plan for you. I got a church out there out west for you. So this preacher loaded up his stuff, and man, he came up to the Mississippi River, and as he got to the Mississippi River, it was wintertime. It was frozen over. There was no bridge. There was nothing, no way to get across, but of course you could cross on the ice. It was wintertime. So here, this preacher here, even though God's called him, he gets onto the ice, and he's really careful, you know. He's being real, real careful, and he gets on the ice, right, and he's kind of moving his way across real slow, you know, and then he's like, I don't know about this, right? So then he gets down on his knees and his hands, and he's crawling across the river. And all of a sudden, he begins, and he hears someone singing. And he's crawling, he hears a bunch of noise, and he hears singing and praising the Lord. And as he cautiously turns around, here comes a guy that's hauling coal with about four horses. Vroom, flies by him, you know, with the horses and the coal, and he's singing, you know, singing about God and praising the Lord, and flies by him. You say, what's the point? Here's a man that was called to go out west. Here's a man that should have just walked across the ice, right? But because of his lack of faith, he sat there and he questioned God. Well, am I going to make it? Well, what did God call you to do? God called you to go over there and preach to those people. See, in our lives, too often times we question God, and our faith is low. But you know what? When our faith is where it should be, there we are. It doesn't matter how many horses we got in our carriage, and we're hauling coal, and we'll fly right across the ice, right? Because we know that God has called us to do what he has called us to do. We have to watch that. If God has called you to do something, you need to trust him. Stop being afraid. Stop worrying about that. Stop, you know, questioning God. Brother Randy and the musicians come up front. Stop questioning what God has called you to do. You know, too often times in our life, we allow the devil to get into our ear. We allow the devil to come into our lives and get in there and, you know what, bring doubt. Are you sure? Maybe you better put the fleece out again. Maybe, I don't know, if God has really, you know, called you. I don't know if God has told you to do that. Why don't you put the fleece out? And then when God does that, well, maybe, you know what, maybe the water, maybe the fleece was out, and maybe the fleece soaked up all the dew. Maybe it really wasn't God. Maybe the dew from the ground just, the fleece absorbed it. And the devil will start to bring doubt into your, well, maybe that wasn't God. Maybe that wasn't God that did that. Maybe it was just, you know, the dew kind of came into the fleece. See what will happen? The devil will start to bring doubts and questions into your mind. How do you avoid that? Be in tune with God. Follow God. Don't question God. Do what God has called you to do. Stop putting the fleece out. Stop questioning God. Grow in your faith. I pray that helps you tonight. Brother, what number we have?
Page number 3.